It's the other way around. Steve's coming to me, we're telling me it's time to stop talking. So, historic moment, guys. Let's celebrate. If you're a guest with us, welcome. My name's Alex. I'm the pastor of Cascades. Our heartbeat is to help lead people become fully devoted followers of Jesus and his way. All right, here's a story for us. A few years ago, I toured Oxford in the UK, in England, with a group of Canadian pastors. While in Oxford, this pastor, his name's Simon Ponsonby, he's one of the pastors at St. Aldate's Church. It's this church that's believed to have been established during the Saxon period. So somewhere around nearly like 1,000 years, Christians have been gathering in that same place. And Simon took us around to a few historical markers in Oxford. Every block was full of history. And I remember he'd point out where C.S. Lewis attended church. we walked by where Tolkien studied. And at one point, he stopped and pointed down at the ground and at the stone cross that was set into the street. This is a memorial known as Martyr's Cross. It marks a spot where Thomas Cranmer, the Archbishop of Canterbury, and two other bishops were burned alive by Queen Mary in the English Reformation for heretical teachings, which in fact were Orthodox teachings that they had rediscovered by reading the first English translation of the Bible, paid for in blood by another martyr, William Tyndale. Tyndale was a linguist at nearby Cambridge University who's been called the father of the English Bible. Tyndale was fluent in both Greek and Hebrew, and when he read scripture in its original languages, he came to the conclusion that we take for granted today. And it was radical at the time. It's that every follower of Jesus should be able to read scripture in their own language. Pretty basic idea, but back then that was radical. In the 16th century England, it was actually illegal to do that. The powers that be, both in the government and in the church, thought that scripture was too dangerous to be put in the hands of ordinary people. So Tyndale fled England and went to Germany. And there, from exile, he translated the first ever English edition of the New Testament. With the help of a wealthy patron who was running a shipping company, he smuggled 18,000 Bibles back across the channel into England. So picture this, followers of Jesus would hold these secret meetings in their homes where they would read the Bible out loud in English, many of them hearing it for the first time. It sounds so strange to us in how we would think about how we interact with the Bible, how we'd gather one another. Now, King Henry VIII was enraged, and he actually bought 6,000 copies through a spy and had them burned on the steps of St. Paul's Cathedral. And he made passing out Bibles a capital crime. Eventually, Tyndale was captured, and he was burned at the stake. And witnesses to his execution said that his last words were a prayer. Lord, open the eyes of the King of England. And God answered that prayer. So just 3 years later, believe it or not, the king changed his mind and not only allowed but funded the translation of the Bible. Now this raises a few questions for us, but two ones that are worth considering is, what was it about people reading the Bible that terrified the political powers of the day so much they were willing to censor and even ban and burn every copy they could find? And what was it about scripture that inspired so many people to the extent that they were willing to suffer exile, torture, and even death just to get a copy into our hands? Whatever you might think about the Bible, it's not an ordinary book. And from the earliest days of this movement of Jesus followers, all the way throughout church history, people, followers of Jesus, have said this in unison, that scripture is more than just a well-curated collection of stories, poems, historical records. It's like a map to another world, like a portal into another reality. And if you enter it, it has the potential to change not just your life, but the world. Now, despite this, many years later, let's be honest, many of us have more than just one Bible at home, but we don't read them. A study published in 2023 by Cardis with Angus Reid surveyed 4,000 Canadians and revealed that 65% of Christians say they have a Bible at home, but a substantial majority, 63%, say they never or hardly ever read it. 3% reported that they read it once a month, and just 8% said they read it every day. Now, among those who identified as evangelicals, 22% said that they read it daily. 10% said they just read it once a month. So there's, you know, you can parse out some details depending on where you go with denominations. But in recent years, we've seen this rise of the post-Bible Christian, a kind of Western modern kind of person who retains a semblance of Christian spirituality while attempting to sever any serious connection to Scripture. So you could say we don't really burn Bibles anymore. We just ignore them. So what are we missing then from what we see in what Wycliffe was really willing to do and where we're at? What did he see that we don't? We've been in this series, Living in the Story of God. We spent the last 6 weeks or so trying to understand what is the story of God. And over the next 4 weeks, we want to spend time focusing on practices to live into that story. Why? Because the story that you live in is the story you will live out. And to do that, I'm drawing on resources put together from the Ministry of Practicing the Way. Their whole mission is about equipping churches to help people follow Jesus. Jesus was a rabbi, which is an Aramaic word meaning just teacher. Rabbis were teachers of Scripture. Like any first century rabbi, Jesus had, if not all of the Hebrew Bible, memorized, what we call the Old Testament, committed to memory. His mind, his imagination were shaped by Scripture. His identity and his vision of life were drawn straight out of the Scriptures. When we read Jesus' teachings, you'll discover they're full of quotes and allusions and prayers and prophecies and promises coming from the Scriptures. And Jesus' view of Scripture was incredibly high. Let me just give you some examples. In John 10, verse 35, Jesus said, Scripture cannot be broken. In Mark 12, 36, he quotes Psalm 110, saying, David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared. Jesus is explicitly saying that this ancient text was God speaking through David. In that same chapter, Jesus confronts the religious leaders of the day, and he says, are you not in error because you do not know the Scriptures or the power of God? And then in Luke 24, in one of my favorite resurrection stories, it recounts Jesus teaching two disciples on the road to Emmaus that the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, in it, the Messiah had to suffer and die. And as Jesus explains that to them, the disciples later on reflect, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us? So if we're going to call ourselves followers of Jesus or seek to learn his way, we need to come and see Scripture through his eyes. So what I want to invite us to do this morning is to go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to start off in verse 17. Matthew chapter 5. And before we do that, I'm just going to pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your son, Jesus, who is the word of God, your message to us. We thank you that he makes you known to us and that he's come to reconcile us to yourself, to find life in you. And so we pray that today we would have eyes to see him, ears to hear, and hearts that respond with joy and in trust. And it's in his name we pray, amen. So Matthew 5, starting in verse 17, Jesus says this. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. That's some of his most famous teaching. And he'll say, do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. The law and the prophets, this was a catch-all for the Jewish scriptures, for the Old Testament. The law in Hebrew is the Torah. It was the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The prophets was a way of referring to the rest of what we would call the Old Testament. When we hear the law, we think of legal cases or rules, is what any first century Jew would have thought. There's this theme that Jesus has in his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and it's not just hearing and knowing what we're called into through Jesus, but actually beginning to practice it. not nail it every single time, but practice aiming to entrust ourselves to his way. So you could put it like this. For Jesus, there's this intimate connection between the place of Scripture in our lives and the level of our formation into being people of the kingdom. Ultimately, this is why we seek to read the Bible. Not because we have this strange love for ancient literature, but because we have come to love and follow Jesus. And at a gut level, we know that following Jesus and immersing our lives in the library of Scripture are inseparable. You can't follow him without actually knowing the story and living in it. Jesus is the reason, though, that we trust Scripture, not the other way around. And I just want to acknowledge, for some of us, we've been in contexts where Scripture gets used to actually hurt or coerce or harm. And so when we hear a message like this, it kind of feels off-putting. Yeah, there's a part of you that wants to disengage because of the way it's been abused. Yet the reason we entrust ourselves to Scripture is because of Jesus. There's this guy, Andrew Wilson. He wrote this book, and in the book he says, ultimately, our trust in the Bible stems from our trust in Jesus Christ. I don't trust in Jesus because I trust the Bible. I trust the Bible because I trust in Jesus. I love him, and I've decided to follow him. So if he talks and acts as if the Bible is trustworthy, authoritative, good, helpful, and powerful, I will too, even if some of my questions remain unanswered or my answers remain unpopular. I love him, therefore I want to know the Scriptures the way he does. I want to know the story that he's immersed in. I want to see and understand the life that he talks about, and the way we do that is by going to the Scriptures. And so, as followers of Jesus, we have these three goals that have been articulated like this: to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do as he did. And reading Scripture is central to each one of those. To be with Jesus, as we read the Scriptures, we discover that this isn't like reading Lord of the Rings, as good as that book is. The author of the Scriptures is in the room with us. Reading this ancient library is a way of opening our hearts to God's presence. We want to become like him. So as we read the Scriptures, we take his thoughts into our minds, and our imaginations, our hopes, our desires begin to be formed by him. We begin to learn how to think like him and feel like him and see this world like him, and in turn, how to live like him. And then we do as he did. As we read the Scriptures and put into practice what it says, we're formed into people who live out the way of Jesus. So can you see the connection between following Jesus and Scriptures? You can't really separate them. Reading Scripture, meditating on Scripture, studying Scripture, memorizing Scripture are all essential aspects of following Jesus. Dallas Willard, he once described coming to Scripture as part of a, quote, conscious strategy to cooperate with God for the full redemption of our life. It's this conscious strategy to work with God for that redemption he's bringing about in our lives. This requires us then to read Scripture, to actually be engaged with Scripture, but also read Scripture in a different way than we would read a novel, or a textbook, or an opinion piece in the news. We have to learn how to read Scripture not just for information, but also for our formation. That's the goal of this practice or discipline of reading Scripture. Now, to be clear, there's two different parts to this. One of them is like going to get touched on in when we look at studying Scripture. It's more like hermeneutics. It's this the art and science of interpreting Scripture. But then there's this other part, which is reading Scripture, like a spiritual reading of Scripture. We need both. In the study of Scripture, it's where we learn that there's various genres, different types of different types of literature within the library of Scripture. Some are more narrative, some are more poetic. There's going to be different genres within scripture, and we have to take that seriously. And then pay attention to different design patterns that get repeated throughout scripture. That's important. If you don't understand the text, then how are you going to allow it to form you into the way Jesus wants to? And if you misunderstand scripture, it can deform you. That's why there's those two basic skills we need as followers of Jesus. One is learning how to properly interpret scripture, how to study the Bible and understand what we're reading. But that other part is the spiritual reading, where once we get our heads around the text, we need to learn how to read it not just with our heads, but with our whole persons. Not just informationally, but formationally. And these two skills, they rise and fall together. If you only focus on one, you'll put this cap on growing as a follower of Jesus. I think we understand this. One way you could think of it is like this. Some of us can know the Bible so well. We have like certain parts of the Bible memorized. We love it. We love studying it. We love learning about it. What's the original context? Who was it written to? What was the goal of this book? And we have that down pat. And we can tell it and teach someone else it. But then when we are sad or tired or angry, there is this part of us that comes out, this deep-seated thing within deep within us that is entirely contrary to Jesus. So that you know all these things about the Bible, you can teach other people, but then when you're around the closest people in your life, your way of relating to them looks nothing like Jesus. That's the gap that I'm talking about. If you only focus on study, you miss something. You need that part. But there's more that's needed. Some of us have grown up with that assumption that as long as we teach the Bible, you're always going to grow, and it just goes up and up and up. Like, I've lived long enough and followed Jesus long enough to know that I can study the Bible more and more and love it, but there is a part of me that is not being changed, that deep-seated part that when I'm tired or irritable or haven't eaten starts to come out. And I don't think I'm alone in that. And it's worth acknowledging, because if that's our assumption, then we'll constantly come to the Bible and we'll think, okay, as long as I'm studying it more, understanding, gaining more information, it will always change me. And I think that works when you first come to follow Jesus really, really well, because you don't know his vision for life. So as you begin to introduce these things, you're like, wow, it's changing me. This is amazing. This is so good. It's changing the way I'm looking at this situation, how I'm relating to others. But then those deeper things below the surface that don't always come up, that we're really good at covering, start to come up later on. And so I think we need study. It's important. I just don't think it can be the only thing. We need this other part, this what I'm calling spiritual reading. Both matter. And in a few weeks, we'll look at that part of like how might we interpret scripture properly. That's what that workshop is about in April, how to read the Bible for all it's worth. But this week, we are focusing more on spiritual reading. It's because ultimately, our goal is not just to know the Bible. It's to read the Bible in such a way where we meet Jesus himself on the pages and are deeply formed to be like him. I remember when I was 19 years old, I started to take following Jesus seriously. And reading scripture had not been a regular practice in my life. And for whatever reason, I decided to start reading Proverbs. I think it was helpful because Proverbs got like these really good bite-sized little statements. And so I could, as I'm just trying to figure out how to read the Bible, I could go there. Each morning I would read a few of them. And I felt the Lord speak to me powerfully about his way, about his wisdom. Through these early mornings before heading off to work, I was working in a metal shop at the time. Those mornings with God infused my mundane job, my carpools with my coworker, and my daily life with this purpose, focus, and joy that I hadn't experienced up until that point. I had been with God, and he was changing me. The goal
isn't simply to know the Bible. It's to read the scriptures, the Bible, as a spiritual discipline, as a way of opening ourselves up to God. And so the first step for us as followers of Jesus, it sounds so basic, but it's actually to be in a rhythm of aiming to daily read scripture. If there were an invitation this week, it is that. When we started the year off as a church, I invited us to use the bread scripture journals, those journals with pages to write in, but also a daily passage to lean into. I want to invite you to use that this week. But let me be clear about that. Maybe some of you heard that invitation, you got it at home, and you've kind of fallen off the bandwagon. Maybe you never even started, like it's just sitting on your nightstand at home, collecting dust. It looks brand new because you haven't even opened it yet. Maybe that stat I mentioned earlier about Canadians and how often they read their Bible, you're like, oh, that's me. If that is you, that's okay. Step one would just be being honest about that. But today you can start. Today you've heard, oh, scripture and following Jesus, they're intimately tied. There's this reciprocal connection between the two of those things. So today you can start. This week, commit to reading scripture each day and use the bread reading plan as a reference. Now hear what I'm saying. I'm not telling you that you need to go and write in it if you're not even doing that right now. I'm just saying use the daily passages. There's usually like a paragraph, like 8 to 12 verses. Just give yourself that room to do that. Maybe that's because you work best because at night. Do it at night. Do it in the morning if that's you. I'm just inviting you to use that book for that suggested passage. You don't have to think about what you'll read that day because it'll just be given to you. And then you can come to that passage and invite God to meet you. Now, there's others of you who you will be already doing that. And you have time and the desire for more. So I want to invite you to this week read an entire biblical book in one sitting. You can do that alone or with members in your community group. A great book to do this with would be Ephesians. It's pretty short, but you could get through it in one reading. Esther is another book. Philippians, or if you want to go a little longer, Mark's Gospel is one you can do as well. One more invitation here. If you are in a community group, something to try out in this month would be to give one of the times when you gather to just reading one of these biblical books together, like Ephesians, and then use your time just to talk about the things that stand out as you read through a whole book like that. Something to just know is that in the first century, as these letters that Paul or the apostles will have written, not all of them had access to it the way we do. They would have heard it. And one of the ways they would have heard it is someone would have read the letter out. So can you imagine having Ephesians just read out in one go and hearing that? It lands differently. And so you get this opportunity to try out a practice that the first century church would have been doing on the regular by just choosing one of these books and then reading it out in one of your community group gatherings. All right, so as we conclude, I want to invite you to think about this when you engage in this practice this week. Jesus, the author himself, is in the room with you as you open the scriptures. And you may want to imagine that Jesus is there, sitting in a spot in your room where you are. You're not just reading about Jesus, you're reading with him. Dallas Willard, he once wrote in his book, Hearing God, come to your chosen passage as a place where you will have a holy meeting with God. This means coming with an expectancy. And as you learn how to slow down and read scripture prayerfully and intuitively, Jesus will come up to you and speak with you. He will highlight words and passages, phrases on the page, and he'll plant new images in your mind and imagination and drop memories from your past and speak into your present and your future. He will love and lead you. Now, study is important. I'm just trying to say that right now, as we try to like engage in these 4 weeks, I want to start off slow. So I'm just inviting us just to read and to anticipate and expect that we'll meet him. What matters is that we come with this heart of expectancy of a disciple of Jesus. God, I'm here. Would you speak to me today? And so this week, as you open your Bible each day, slow down, breathe, and ask him to come and meet you on that page. There was this missionary, E. Stanley Jones. He spent most of his life serving as a missionary in India. And he said this of his daily practice of reading scripture. He says, every day I go to these words and I ask them, have you seen him whom my soul loves? And the words take me by the hand and lead me beyond the words to him who is the word. And that is our goal, that as we open up the scriptures, we will encounter the living God. And that as we spend time with the living God, he forms us through his love. And then that love is what we actually are enabled to share with others. So Father in heaven, we come before you today. And we thank you for your son, Jesus, who draws us into this life, a new life. Life with God. And we thank you for the scriptures. We want to be a people who are formed into the image and likeness of Jesus. And so we ask that this week, by your Spirit, you would lead us and we would meet you each day as we aim to open up the scriptures and spend time with you. And I pray especially for those who this just feels like a challenge with a busy schedule or other things just going on, that they would sense your grace and your goodness, your patience, but also that they would sense your invitation, that you long to spend that time with them more than they could imagine. And I pray, God, that you would form us as a people who don't just know the scriptures, but actually know you, the living God, the author and perfecter of our faith. So would you meet us each day, Lord, as we engage in this practice?